Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be giving our attention today to verse 3. I'd like to begin in verse 1 and continue past verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to his people in this place. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow before you in reverence and awe because you are the great God of the universe, the one who made us and all things and the one who sustains us and the stars and planets. You're the one who keeps our heart beating. You're the one who's provided every meal we've ever eaten, every stitch of clothing we've ever worn. It's all by your marvelous mercy and grace and love to us. Lord, we come before you today as we open your word and pray that we would sit at the feet of Jesus today, that he would be the one here teaching his people. Oh Lord, come and add your rich blessing to the ministry of the word. Oh Lord, open our ears so that we might be attuned to hear what you're saying to us through the scriptures. Open our eyes to see ourselves in the pages of the word of God. Open our heart, Lord, to believe and soften it. So often, Lord, we become hard in our hearts. Lord, forgive us and soften us and cleanse us. We thank you for the ongoing sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. Lord, many people here today have come with burdens and sorrows and struggles. We pray that you would draw near to each one here and comfort them, and apply the balm of your promises through the power of your Spirit to each one. Lord, we pray for your continued blessing upon this church and its ministry. Thank you for what you have done in the past and for what you have planned for us in the future. We put our hope and confidence in you that what you began, you will complete. Just as what you began in each one of us, you will perfect and complete until the day of Christ. So come now, Lord, and help me as I open your word. I pray for your blessing on this preaching of the Word of God, which the world scorns and mocks, but that which you've ordained to bring people to faith and to build us up in the faith. So, Lord, we put our hope and trust in you. We thank you for our risen Savior who stands among his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have before us this morning a copy of the Apostle Paul's letter to Christians in the city of Ephesus, written about AD 62, to a group of believers, to a church whom he knew. People in the city of Ephesus, where young Timothy would later become the pastor. Acts chapter 19 describes the Apostle Paul's first visit to Ephesus and how they eventually rented out or used a space called the Hall of Tyrannius as their meeting place. Ephesus was a city on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. You can see the ruins of the city there even today. There's nothing else left but abandoned ruins today, though Ephesus was one of the principal cities during the Roman era. Ephesus featured prominently in early Christianity, was one of the principal cities and principal temples of the goddess Artemis during the Roman era. Ephesus, you may remember, is where the Apostle Paul preached in the book of Acts. He taught there for at least 2 years, eventually renting out a space not too unlike our own, owned by someone else, where he might preach and teach and God's people would gather for worship. It was a pattern the Apostle Paul repeated in other cities where he initially proclaimed the gospel in the local Jewish synagogue. But when the Jews rejected the purpose for the crucifixion, as Paul explained it from the scriptures, that is why Jesus was crucified, and then spoke proving the resurrection of Jesus, they rebelled against him and turned away, and Paul went then to the Gentiles, as the book of Acts says, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannius, as recorded by Luke. Listen here from Acts 19. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that is, the Christian faith, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannius. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. Now, many years later, Paul is writing back to this group of believers, surely having grown since then, to encourage them in their faith. That's what chapters 1 through 3 are all about. And then to teach them about how they should live as Christians. You notice at the very beginning of chapter 4, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about what God has done for us, and chapters 4 through 6 are, therefore, this is how you should live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That's something, you know, we need to hear over and over again. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. Christian, walk according to the calling with which you've been called, in all humility and gentleness, because it's not because of you. It's all by the grace of God. How Christians need to walk in humility and gentleness in the eyes of a watching world. Paul begins this letter, back in Ephesians chapter 1, this letter of encouragement and instruction, with his typical style of opening a letter, identifying who he is there in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and then identifying his audience, that is who they are, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, this is the common word used in the New Testament for a Christian. A Christian is a saint, that is one who is set apart in Christ, set apart by God. Verse 2, he goes on with a typical greeting, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a common first century greeting that Paul has adapted as a Christian. He uses it in almost all his epistles, as does Peter and John in his epistles. And then he immediately bursts forth in praise for the grace of God in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be God. You know, this is the focus of biblical New Testament Christianity. And this ought to be the focus of our testimony before a watching world. This is what set apart biblical Christianity in the first century from everyone else. Praising God for his grace. Grace and praise. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. I mean, you think about this for a minute. If you could pick one word or two words which characterize true, authentic, biblical Christianity, wouldn't it be grace and praise? Right? Everything you have, everything you are, every blessing you've ever received, everything is by the grace of God alone. It's all of grace. I don't deserve any of it. It's all of grace, and it produces praise. Praise to God for all he has done. As Paul begins this letter, which was preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, Paul begins by reminding the Christians in Ephesus again in about AD 62, and the Spirit of God brings to us here today in Southwest Florida in 2018. These three things in this little verse, which I'd like you to take home with you today. Number one, what Christians have. Number two, how they have it. And number three, what the result will be. What Christians have, how they have it, and what the result will be. So first of all, what do Christians have? So often we don't even realize. We don't even realize all the blessings and privileges we've been given, as we heard during the call to repentance today. So often we forget what God has done for us in Christ. So often, we live as Christians somewhat like participants in that show, The Antique Roadshow, which you can see on PBS, you know, where people find something in their house. They don't even realize the value of it. They think, I wonder if this is worth something. This was from Aunt Mabel. She handed it down to my mom. And then, you know, or a painting bought at a garage sale. And they take it to the Antique Roadshow and they say, do you realize what you have here? This is a masterwork. This is worth thousands of dollars. I remember watching one time about a woman who found a brooch in her jewelry box and had overlooked it for years. She took it in and it was worth $15,000. And they were exclaiming about how this was such a rare find. Or also remember watching about an 18th century Navajo blanket that a man had received, handed down through his family. And it was estimated at the last I heard to be nearly $1 million. Didn't even realize what they had. So often, I think, we go about our day not even aware, not even remembering all that God has done for us in Christ. So the little things stumble us, right? They trip us up. They cause us to fret and worry. Paul says, blessed be, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, you have been given so much. Great blessings, spiritual blessings, that is, gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. Gifts beyond the earthly, temporal things. Every good and perfect gift you have comes down from the Father of lights, as I mentioned in our prayer. Every stitch of clothing is by the grace of God, right? Every meal you've ever had is by God's grace. But you have bountiful, abundant gifts that can never be stolen will never rust, will never decay, that can never be destroyed. So many of the things that we own are temporary, and they can be lost in the stock market. They can rot. They can be burned away. There's things you lose, you can't find them again. But the Christian has a host of spiritual blessings that come with an eternal guarantee. That's what the whole first chapter of Ephesians is all about. As soon as Paul mentions every spiritual blessing, he launches on a very long accounting of all that God has done for you. In fact, there's a sentence in the Greek that goes on for over 200 words about all that God has done for you in Christ. You see that there beginning in verse 4? He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He's chosen you. He picked you. Why? Because he wanted to. He set his love upon you. He adopted you. He brought you into the family of God to have all the privileges of the sons of God. He's given you full redemption from all the power of Satan. You've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son by the shed blood of Christ. Verse 7 says you have the forgiveness of your trespasses, or the forgiveness of your sins. All of them. All of them. Not just some of them. You have full redemption in Christ, complete forgiveness of all of your sins from the very beginning of your life to the end. All laid on Christ. And you have grace, verse 8, lavished upon you, not just doled out a little bit here and there. So often we tend to do that, right, with people. Yeah, I'll give you a little bit. I'll give you a little more. God lavishes his grace upon you. And he's given us the knowledge of the mystery of the will of God. That is what it is that God is doing in the world, the purposes of God. Verse 9, and we've obtained an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ, verse 11. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, never to be unsealed. The guarantee, the deposit of what God will do for us on the last day as he takes us to glory. We've been given a knowledge of God himself, verse 17, that we may know him and know him better. We have this glorious hope of the resurrection of the body, verse 18. This body, your body, as it gets older and older and we start stooping over and we go on our way into the grave, the Bible says this body will be raised up. Raised up on the last day of the resurrection. We have this confidence of the absolute sovereignty of God. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And again in verse 11, that he's working out all things according to the purpose of his will. What a great promise. God is working out all things according to the purpose of his will because he has put Christ as head over all. Now the natural man, the unbeliever, the one without the things of God, doesn't care about these things. They're foolishness. They're foolishness to him. But you have been given so much great blessings, spiritual blessings, in the heavenly places. Paul uses that phrase three more times in Ephesus. That's where our citizenship is found. That's where our names are written in the book of life. That's where we're destined. That's why we groan. We're living in this world of sin and sickness and disease and death and sorrow, but we're awaiting our final resurrection. That's why there's this conflict between the old nature and the new nature. We're conscious of our remaining sin, but we're aware of our final glory. We're longing for that final redemption. We cry out with the Apostle Paul, who will free me from this body of death? You've been given so much. But so often we go through our day, we go through our life totally, not ignorant, but forgetting all that God has done for us in Christ. Not aware. Do you realize what God has done for you? One of the things that the Lord did in my life, long time ago, when my first semester when I went to study in Haiti back in my college days, my first time to go to that country, one of the things the Lord did was to open my eyes to all of the material and spiritual blessings that I'd been given in my life. After spending a college semester there in Port-au-Prince and then out in a little village off the coast of Haiti on an island. When I first came back to my comfortable Midwest life in Iowa, what a culture shock it was for me. I felt guilty that I had so much. I felt sad. I felt depressed. Why me? Why do I have so much when people I know, little kids I know, were hungry? Why me? Until a wise pastor encouraged me to see that God had blessed me. God has blessed us to be a blessing. And that turned everything around for me. It was a gift of God. Don't be depressed about the blessings that God has poured upon you, who's blessed you so that you would live a life of service to God. It spurred me to go on and give my life back to Him as a servant. That's why I love taking people with me to Haiti. We can become so grumbly and whiny and negative and depressed about what we don't have, rather than thanking God for all of the blessings He's poured upon us, all the things that we do have. It's good to have our material compass realigned from time to time, and our spiritual compass. That's why we come to worship every Lord's Day. But it's good to have our material compass realigned from time to time, and you don't need to go to Haiti to do that, right? Just spend time down at the homeless shelter serving people in the soup kitchen for a day. Paul is lifting our eyes upward here to all of the blessings that you have been given as a gift from the Lord. This is what you have. Your cup overflows with spiritual blessings. This is what you have. This is what Christians have. And then secondly, how do we have it? How is it that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Well, there's a relationship mentioned here in this verse. This is the reason. This is the foundation of your confidence. This is your assurance. There's a relationship of God the Father with God the Son. Verse 4 mentions that this happened before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption. You see, before the foundation of the world, God the Father gave a people to the Son, that the Son would come and offer Himself for them to bear their sins. God even told Adam about this in the garden. He said that the seed of the woman would come one day and crush the head of the serpent. And all the Old Testament covenants point to this covenant made between the Father and Son, the covenant of grace. Scripture mentions it over and over again. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the one appointed to bring people to the Father. It was planned by the Father. Isaiah chapter 53, that wonderful verse of the Lord laying on Him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will to make Him suffer, to make Him a guilt offering. It was the desire of the eternal Son to come and do His will. "I have come to do Thy will," He says. And even though in the garden He says, "Remove this cup of suffering from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." You see, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, that we might receive full rights as sons. How is it that you have it? It's because of the eternal plan of God, that God the Father would send His eternal Son into the world to bear the sins of His people. How do we have it? Look here in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." This is how you have it. It's because of Christ. In Christ. You leave Him out of it, you have nothing. There's no spiritual blessings without Christ. There's no other name by which we can be saved. There's no second name. There's no alternate name given. There's no assistant name given. Every blessing is in Him. He is the only channel, the only mediator. All life comes through Him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Him, we're still in our sins. Without Christ, you have absolutely nothing. Paul says here, He has blessed us. He has. It's past tense. It's an eros tense. That is, it's a one-time thing. God did this for you. It's a final act completed in Christ. And He has blessed us. It's the same word that's used there at the beginning. Eulogetes. A good word. Praise God because He has a good word for us. He has blessed us. A spoken word that's through the word of God that you've been made alive. By the word, by the gospel, you have faith in Christ. How is it that you have these things? It's all because of God's grace in Christ when He sent His Son into the world to bear your sins. Well, lastly, this morning, what will the result be? What will the result be? The result will be praise. This is to be the result. This is to be the goal. This is the fruit. We'll be talking about the fruit of the Spirit tonight in our evening message from our brother Ryan. This is to be the result in your life. Praise to God, blessing to God, speaking well of God, honoring God, giving glory to God, not living for ourselves, not anything for ourselves because it's not of ourselves. It's not because of our ingenuity. It's not because of luck. It's not because we did anything to deserve it. Rather, it's all of His glorious grace, and it's to the praise of His glorious grace. See, this is all very practical. People want practical Christianity. Well, here it is. Knowing what you have results in a praise-filled life. Not just some glib use of certain words. Not some formal, forced, coerced subjection to God. No, it comes from the heart where you overflow with praise to God because you know it's all of His grace. I remember one time early on in my ministry up in Ada, I took a group of folks to Haiti on a mission trip. And one of the things that happens there, not only do you see all the material blessings you have, but the spiritual blessings become all the clearer. The young man who was the son of a pastor that went from another church went with us. One who'd grown up in a Christian family, attended Christian school all his life, knew the answers to all the catechism questions, knew everything, and yet it wasn't real from his heart. And I remember one day, after we'd been there about 4 or 5 days, I saw him coming down the path into the campus of the 40-acre mission complex where we're going, and he was leaping and jumping. As he came to me, he got even more excited and more animated, and he said, "Pastor Eric, I get it. I get it. I get it." And he gave me this huge bear hug, lifted me up off the ground. He finally came to understand the gospel as he saw these poor Haitians who had nothing, and yet they loved God. And they loved one another. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They sang about heaven. And he realized for the first time all that God had promised in the gospel. And he was overcome with praise to God. It was for the first time clear in his life. I'll never forget that scene. He went on to go into the military. He's a big guy. And he's now in training to become a church planter. He's gone off to seminary as well. That was the moment that it all came clear, and he burst out in praise. That's what Paul is doing here. That's the distinctive mark of Christians, right? This sets us apart from everybody else. This is what differentiates us from non-Christians. So many people are either miserable or they praise themselves or they live for something else. This is what sets the Christian apart. We praise God. We honor God. We adore God. We sing to God. We write songs about God. We do things to honor God. We acknowledge His role. We announce that He is supreme. We're full of joy and love because of what He's done for us. We pay tribute, you might say, to Him. And it gives us a settled peace, right? Our soul is still. When change comes, We're not afraid. He's working out everything according to the purpose of his will. If he gave his beloved son for me, won't he now, with him, give me everything that I need? I don't have to fear tomorrow. I have no anxiety. My soul is calm before the face of God. Right? This is why we come on the Lord's Day. This is our chief end, our chief purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And again, if this is not present in your life, then we've forgotten the things that God has done. I ask you this morning, is this the characteristic of your life? A life of praise? Blessed be, speaking well of God, blessed be the God who sent his beloved son for me. Blessed be the Father above who sent his beloved son. Is this your life, or is it more like the life of the older brother and the prodigal son, where there's never anything enough? And what about me? Why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? There's only one way to experience these things. It's to cry out to God for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord promises he will. You cry out to him from a pure heart. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I need the substitutionary death of Christ. I need his resurrection from the dead. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need all of these spiritual blessings. Without them, I have nothing. But with him, you have everything. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his son. Let us pray.